Welcome to the program, God and Country Radio, a program that looks at current political, social, economic, prophetic events in the light of Scripture. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. To springboard into today's topic, I want you to think about the healthcare crisis. You say, what healthcare crisis? I haven't heard anything on the news about the healthcare crisis since the beginning of the Obama administration, 9 years ago. Well, that's my point. We're not hearing in the media a word about the healthcare crisis. So in the minds of everyone, there is no healthcare crisis. Apparently, we've moved on to more important things, like the plight of illegal immigrants, or trying to prove that the Russians colluded with the Trump campaign to influence the presidential election. Do you think there still is a healthcare crisis? Are medical costs still out of control? So many families have to forgo treatments because they can't afford medical care. So of course we still have a healthcare crisis. And it's probably worse now than it was 9 years ago. Yes, it's true that under Obamacare, the number of uninsured went from 44 million down to 28 million, but that's only a 30% drop. And forcing people to buy insurance and pay high premiums did not solve the problem of high-cost medical care. Families are still suffering. And I'm sure you can find plenty of families that will share medical insurance horror stories. But the media is not putting any of those cases forward like they did incessantly 9 years ago. I mean, as far as the media is concerned, the healthcare crisis is over. Now, what I've just said about the healthcare crisis can be said about the national debt crisis, or the Social Security crisis, or the war on drug crisis, or the crisis in education in our schools, or terrorism, or homelessness. The point I want to make here is that the media decides what issue is a crisis at any particular moment. And this is a proven fact. First, that out of all the problems in this world, the media chooses the crisis to follow. There are many troubles in the world. There has to be a deliberate choice of which one to emphasize. And second, whatever the media reports on, the public immediately thinks that the prevailing story must have become the lead story because of some impartial, intrinsic social factor, when in fact the story is actually chosen. Now, it is true that the media operates on general social ethics, so that the socially important subjects are reported, reporting on the Vietnam War, or Upton Sinclair's reporting on the abuses in the meatpacking industry at the beginning of the 20th century, or reporting about Nixon and Watergate. But originally, the media buried the Upton Sinclair story. He had to go around the media to get the word to the public. And the media buried the bad news about Vietnam because they were covering for JFK and Lyndon Johnson. There's a movie about this called The Post. In fact, the media covered up a lot of negative stories in the Kennedy and Johnson administrations. That Kennedy was a womanizer and that Johnson was crude and reckless. And when it came to Watergate and Nixon, the media could have covered up Watergate like they did crimes in other administrations. But they made it front and center because they wanted to get rid of the Republican president. Then there are all of these scandals in the Obama administration that went unreported. The double standard in the media is a fact. They favor the left, they criticize the right, and there are plenty of alternative news sites that document this every single week. If you don't feel the outrage here, you're probably not made aware of the double standard by watching the Daily Wire or CRTV or Prager University. I mean, I could repeat on this program example after example of media bias, just so newbies can find out what's going on. But that's not the purpose of this program. See, my purpose is to help those who already know what's going on to take the next step and see some scriptural applications. So this is why I'm not taking the time to document all sorts of examples of media bias. The point I want us to think about is the power of the media to choose the stories to report on and to choose the stories to bury. Now, in referring to the media, who are we talking about? Well, back in 1983, 90% of the media was controlled by 50 companies. But now with so many mergers, 90% is controlled by just 5 companies. There's a Forbes article entitled, "These 15 Billionaires Own America's News Media Companies." The richest in the group is Michael Bloomberg, former mayor of New York. He's worth $45 billion. His main company has more than 2,000 reporters. And news is a big business. $2 trillion a year across America. Do you think these people have an influence on our society? Absolutely. And they all seem to run the same stories. There is either a herd mentality here or there's some sort of collusion. And most of the public is naive about how much they are influenced by the media. The stories the media brings forth are the stories we all talk about. Their concerns become our concerns. We don't even think in terms of the real story and the real problems in our world as being something that the media totally ignores. And even conservatives who point out fake news and media bias, they still follow the same stories that the media is leading with. They still tend to believe that the important story is the story the media is talking about. The Christian Russian activist Alexander Solzhenitsyn once said that the media is the greatest power within Western countries, more powerful than the legislative branch, the executive branch, and the judiciary. Then Solzhenitsyn spoke out about the uniformity with which the media reports on matters. And it's not because of a lack of competition. The media in the West enjoys enormous freedoms. Yet they go along with opinions that don't contradict general trends. What I would call the spirit of the age, the German Zeitgeist, that prevailing narrative that pops up in a society at any given time. Solzhenitsyn also said the press can both simulate public opinion and miseducate it. If you get a chance, read his commencement address at Harvard University in 1978. Also, Noam Chomsky, the leftist professor and political activist, he wrote a book about the media called Manufactured Consent. He writes, "The media is an effective and powerful ideological institution that carries out a systematic, supportive propaganda function by reliance on market forces, internalized assumptions, and self-censorship, and without overt coercion." In other words, it propagandizes, it has its own moral compass, it censors the news by choosing certain stories, and it coerces people without them being aware. Now, I'd like to someday do a whole program about the media. It's a very interesting subject. Most Christians haven't considered how the media has such an influence on our thinking. But if you think the media has power, ask yourself the question, who's controlling the media? Some smoke-filled room filled with media executives? It's worse. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, "The prince of the power of the air the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. Satan has control over the minds of people, and he controls the narrative more than you and I could ever imagine. Talk about a shadow government or a deep state. It is Satan, the ruler of this world, John chapter 12, verse 31. And does he rule? Or is he a puppet king on vacation? No, he is alive and well on planet Earth, and the Bible describes him as a very active, hands-on demagogue, having a profound influence on the minds of people. In the temptation, Satan showed Jesus all the kingdoms of this world and said to Jesus, I will give you all of this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me. And it certainly has been handed over to him. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So if you think the media has power, you haven't seen anything yet. The media might control what you see and hear on electronic devices, but Satan can influence and control people's thoughts. He's the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. The reason I started this program off speaking about the media was to use the media as a small example of the greater propaganda machine of Satan himself. If you think the media chooses the stories to promote and the stories to bury, and if you think the media chooses the narrative, what do you think Satan does? And why do you think the media leans toward a progressive leftist agenda, always wanting to overturn the Christian culture? Well, because man's default position is a sinful nature, but also because Satan runs the show. He's the stage manager. He's the director. He writes the script. And he sends out his seducing spirits and his doctrines of demons. Now, we're in a different kingdom. We're controlled by a different spirit. But let's still recognize that the world is controlled by the prince of the power of the air. Michael Walsh, a screenwriter, social commentator, wrote a book back in 2015 called The Devil's Pleasure Palace. And the gist of the book is how European leftism, the Frankfurt School, quote, released a horde of demons into the American psyche. From the first page, at the heart of Satan's mission is an overwhelming animus against God and the godly. In the second book of Milton's epic poem, Satan has a conference with his fellow demons, determined to loose the bonds of hell, where he has been chained, and to carry the fight to the principal enemy, in the only battlefield that remains open to him, Earth. Walsh later writes, to the devil is his due. He won a kingdom, he has a purpose, he even appears to be heroic. So where is the devil's pleasure palace? The earth. And on earth, where does he seek the most influence? Among the makers and the shakers in this world, the media. And Christians should have no doubt that Satan controls the minds of those in the news media. The Apostle John writes to the church at Pergamum, Revelation 2:13, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Now, was John just speaking poetically? No, the city of Pergamum was under the strong dominion of Satan. Remember in the Old Testament book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 10, Daniel is praying for 3 weeks over the prophecy of Israel's return from exile. Finally, an angel arrives to give a message to Daniel. And the angel says in Daniel chapter 10, verse 12, from the first day you started praying, I came to respond to your prayer. But the prince or the ruler of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. Reference to Michael the Archangel. Now, this is really bizarre. Now, obviously, the Prince of Persia, being referred to there, is a demonic ruler over the Empire of Persia. We may think that King Darius was in charge of Persia, but there was also a demonic ruler over the Empire of Persia. And this is what Paul explains in that well-known text, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. And there, the realm of the demonic is not described as a group of individual tempters, but as an organized hierarchy, a government that rules over men and regions. Principalities, authorities, world rulers all describe governmental authorities, but not in the human race, in the fallen angelic race. That is the real shadow government in Washington. And they do pull strings. In the book of the Revelation, who inspires the kings of the earth to come together for the battle of Armageddon? Revelation chapter 16, verse 14. For they are the spirits of demons performing signs, which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God, the Almighty. All the kings are in rebellion to God, but Satan inspires their policies. He motivates their wars. And who ultimately controls this coming world leader? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, the one who's coming is in accord with the activities of Satan. In Revelation chapter 13, verse 3, and the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. They worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast and who is able to wage war with him? So who's this dragon that gives authority to the beast? That gives power, that gives influence, that gives popularity to the beast. Well, Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. The great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. So the reason the whole world is infatuated with this global leader is because Satan influences the minds of the masses. We probably underestimate how much ideological trends, movements, and the popularity of certain public figures are brought about by demonic influences. A few other texts. Acts chapter 13. The magician Bar-Jesus tries to turn the Roman proconsul away from the Christian faith. Paul rebukes Bar-Jesus as being a son of the devil. Also, Satan stirred King David to number the people. 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 1. Then Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. So Satan inspires politicians, legislators, presidents to pursue evil policies. In John chapter 13, verse 2, Satan inspired Judas to betray Christ. And in Job chapter 1, Satan stirred up the Sabaeans to attack Job's servants and to steal Job's wealth. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18, Paul said about his travels that Satan hindered his mission team. And Peter said about Satan, your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So what are we to make of all this? Well, certainly, let's not be looking for a demon under every bush. To name a demon for every problem we find. The scripture doesn't give us instructions concerning exorcisms. All the scriptures do is make us aware that the battle is not just physically against people, but that we ought to be aware that it's also demonic, a battle in the spiritual realm. The Bible simply wants us to know that the kingdoms or the governments of this world are under the influence of demonic forces. So no wonder Christians have always had a hard time with governments. And the main message for Christians in texts such as Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, is for our comfort. That it's not always our failure to persuade. It's not always our lack of earthly resources. We are dealing with something bigger than we could ever imagine. It's not that we're inept, but that our opposition is under the influence of the demonic. That's why the work seems to be so impossible. The abortion battle, the LGBTQ battle, the socialism battle is against demonic forces influencing the minds of people. The world would look much different if it weren't for the prince of the power of the air. The demons influence minds like the media, and they influence the media to influence minds. And our tendency is sometimes to be like Job's friends and to blame Job for all of his troubles, not realizing he was a target of Satan. Now, I'm not about to blame Satan for all of our faults, but there are many times we have to stop and realize that our difficulties and our troubles are due to satanic forces. So what's the solution? Well, just to remember that we're in a spiritual battle, and therefore, as Paul goes on to write after pointing out that we wrestle against spiritual forces of wickedness, therefore, we're to take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day and having done everything to stand firm. And the armor of God described in the text is a righteous life, faith in God's promises, the use of God's truth, and prayer. We can defeat the influence of Satan by using these spiritual resources. They have greater power than we could even imagine. The prayers of God's people can take all of the wind out of the enemy's sails. But the only way we're going to be motivated to pray is to recognize that we're in a spiritual battle. In the days of Elisha, the army of the Arameans came to arrest Elisha. And Elisha's servant was all worried about this. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 16. Elisha says to his servant, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. The servant was seeing with his eye the unseen heavenly army of God, the angels. Imagine if our eyes are opened, the demons that we would see, but also the powerful angels of the Lord that we have on our side. If we only saw these things with the eye of faith, we'd stop worrying and we'd start praying more. You've been listening to God and Country Radio. The website to listen to this program again or other past programs is godandcountryradio.org. The more extensive version of each program is on my YouTube channel, God and Country Biblical Exposition. I invite you to check that out and subscribe. This upcoming weekend, June 23rd, is Bridge Fest, the annual event at Ocean Grove, put on by the Bridge Christian Radio. I won't be speaking at the event this year, but I will have a booth set up with some other broadcasters. So if you plan to attend, come by and introduce yourself to me. I always enjoy talking with listeners. Well, thanks for listening today. Thanks for making God and Country a part of your discipleship in the Word. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, as the Apostle Paul wrote, in view of the spiritual battle, we're to pray with all prayer and petition for all the saints. So, Lord, help your people to correctly see the conflict. And may we turn to you for the victory, for the battle ultimately is the Lord's. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.